Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been considering the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And what a wonderful truth this is, that we not only have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but He also has various ministries in our lives. We have considered a number of different things in the first part of this series of messages, and in this last part, we're considering the special topics that we need to consider concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In a very general way, in the first section of these broadcasts, I considered it from the standpoint of different passages of Scripture. We went through different passages of Scripture together, and we considered very briefly what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives. But now I've chosen to do some topics. And the first topic we did was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in giving and using spiritual gifts in our individual walk in the world and in church life, and how important this is. And this is the one that we're dealing with right now. And over a period of several messages, we have been considering these gifts of the Spirit and how wonderful they are as they help us in individual living for the Lord, and then also in our living together in the body of believers, and how important these are in the body of believers. Now, we've considered a number of these and what these gifts are. We've tried to define them and then to stress their importance in our lives. And today I want to begin with the gift of deacons. This is mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And then, of course, the book of Philippians was also addressed to deacons. Now, these deacons are officers in our churches. In most of our churches, we have the pastor and we have the deacons to work together in the work of God. And so these are officers in our church. They are not people who work independently of the church or independently of the ministry of the pastor, but they work under the pastor's leadership to conduct the affairs of the church. I want to first of all note, as we consider this gift of deacons, that this gift of the deacons in the local church has a very important tie with the functions and responsibilities of the Old Testament men who assisted Moses. Now, I don't believe there's a direct link, so don't misunderstand me. But I think you can see in the lives of these men who assisted Moses in his ministry of leading Israel, there's a very important tie between these men and the New Testament deacons. And Moses, of course, was overburdened in every possible way. He was dealing with a people that numbered as many as 1.5 to 2 million people. And it was an impossible situation for Moses. He simply could not carry out all of the functions of that office and still maintain his sanity, so to speak. And so God provided for him helpers. First of all, in Exodus chapter 18, when Moses was overburdened with administrative responsibilities, on the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro, judges were appointed in every tribe to take over these administrative responsibilities. In other words, in every tribe, there would be several judges appointed, and they would go throughout the tribes, they would deal with the problems of the people in these tribes, and these problems would never need to reach the doorstep of Moses himself. Moses would be free to do other things. And so in every tribe, these men were appointed. They had certain qualifications. They were to be faithful. They were to be absolutely just and right. There was to be no corruption among them. And so these men would completely relieve Moses of these responsibilities. And then again, in Numbers chapter 18, Numbers chapter 11, in fact, 18 has another problem in it, but in Numbers chapter 11, Moses was overburdened with spiritual problems and the responsibilities in the nation. Now, these were not administrative things. The judges were already taking care of the administrative things. But now he was overburdened with spiritual responsibilities. The people had been in rebellion on a number of different occasions, as we come to Numbers chapter 11. And so Moses felt very discouraged and very depressed. And in fact, he said to God, "Kill me." In other words, take me out of the picture altogether. And so as he was overburdened with these spiritual problems and responsibilities, God led him to appoint 70 elders of Israel to help him with this need. Now, God, of course, would not take him out of the picture. It was a very foolish thing for Moses to say to God, kill me and take me out of the picture. God wouldn't answer that prayer. But he did answer his need by giving him the elders. Now, what I'm trying to point out is this. The ministry of the deacons in the New Testament seems to be very closely related to the ministry of these two sets of officers in the Old Testament. In other words, the first of them to handle the administrative responsibilities in Exodus chapter 18, then in Numbers chapter 11, men to help him with spiritual responsibilities. Now, sometimes we oversimplify the work of the deacons in our churches. We think of them as the manager of the church, of taking care of the property of the church, of doing this thing or that thing. But in the New Testament, it seems very clear that the deacons were also to help in spiritual ways, and these men were spiritually used. You see this as you study, for instance, the ministries of Stephen and Philip, where these men were great spiritual giants, and they took over some of the responsibilities even from the apostles themselves, the responsibilities of representing the Lord Jesus Christ in that society. So the ministry of the New Testament deacons seemed to be very, very spiritual. Now, the standards, and I want to emphasize this very clearly, because they had both administrative and spiritual responsibilities, the standards for the Old Testament men were very, very high. In other words, the judges had to be men who were proven to be honest, absolutely right, so that their decisions would be right before God and would not be corrupted in any way. And then the elders were to be spiritual giants. They were to be men from the tribes who could be absolutely spiritually trusted by God. And so the standards were very high. Now the standards in the New Testament are equally high. And so when the Holy Spirit is going to give this gift of deacons to the church for the administrative and the spiritual work of the church, the Holy Spirit will also choose men who have very, very high qualifications. Now we see these qualifications, first of all, in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and verse 8, and then we see them again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Now you notice especially in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that these standards were almost the same as the standards for a pastor. Sometimes officers in the church, the pastor included, feel that sometimes God is demanding too much of them. Is it fair for God to demand so much? Is it fair for their people to expect so much, when perhaps the people themselves are not as spiritual as they ought to be? And God's answer would be, when I give you a responsibility, it is a privilege from my hand. In other words, I've called you to this responsibility, and it's a privilege that you're to accept from my hand. And when I give you this privilege, I also have standards that go with the privilege. It's not simply the honor of having this office or the privilege of having the office, but it's also the responsibility that you accept from me when you accept this office. So the standards for these deacons were very, very high. They were to have the same faultless and spotless testimony before the body of believers as the pastor himself. Now, I want to go on from the deacons to some of the other terms describing the Spirit's gifts. Let me just take several of these as we come to the end of this series of messages. First of all, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, there are three other gifts mentioned, which I want to call to your attention. And these gifts are the gifts of giving and serving and mercy. Giving and serving and mercy. Now, these gifts are also important in the work of God in the local church. These gifts are important as they're present in the body of believers, for they speak of the sacrificial nature of any work we do for the Lord. Sometimes we want responsibility without sacrifice. We want honor without sacrifice. And when we have a gift from God, God is demanding sacrifice. And I want to emphasize this truth for every other gift as well. Whether it's a gift of a pastor or a deacon or the gift of speaking in tongues or prophecy or anything else, there is still to be a sacrificial spirit on the part of those who exercise this gift. In other words, they're to have a humble, sharing spirit as concerning the gift and concerning the sharing of this gift with the people of the assembly of believers. Now, this is especially true in these three gifts of giving and serving and mercy. We note, first of all, that giving was one of the main characteristics of the Macedonian Christians. What a wonderful truth this is as we study 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Now, the Corinthian people were very selfish. They were not willing to give toward the need of the poor brethren in Jerusalem. And so Paul, in speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, emphasizes the sacrificial nature of the giving of the people in Macedonia. We're probably thinking in terms of the Philippian people and the Thessalonian people, perhaps also the people in Berea, although he doesn't mention them. But in these passages, they had a selfish attitude in Corinth, but in Philippi and Thessalonica, in contrast to this selfish attitude of the Corinthians, these people were willingly, sacrificially, and joyfully responding to the needs of the brethren in Jerusalem. There was great poverty there, and now the hearts of these people in Macedonia reached out to these people. So this would be the gift of giving. And I want to say very clearly, every one of us are to give before God. So this doesn't eliminate us, even though we say, well, I don't have this gift of giving. It doesn't eliminate us from our responsibilities. It doesn't take away our responsibilities in giving to God. Every member of the body of believers is to share in the burdens of the support of the local church. The pastor, the local church, its outreach, every phase of the ministry of the local church, we are to share in that. But some have a special gift of giving. In other words, they give far, far beyond. This seems to be characteristic of the Macedonians. They gave beyond their ability to give. And so we're to have a sacrificial spirit in our giving, but some were especially gifted, and they have this gift of sharing beyond any possible measure that we would measure them by. And they go beyond that measure, and they give sacrificially to God. Now, the other two gifts that I've mentioned are serving and mercy. And these show the same compassion when wholeheartedly exercised in the body of believers. They show the same compassion for others and the same willingness to sacrifice for others with humility and selflessness. Now, this is not just giving financially, but it also has now to giving their lives themselves for the sake of others. When we study Philippians chapter 2, you look at verses 1 to 4, and then in verse 5, it goes on into the example of Christ himself. But when you look at verses 1 to 4, you see that believers are to sacrifice on behalf of others. They're not to be just concerned with their own affairs, but they're to be concerned with the affairs and the needs and the problems of other people. Now, it is possible, and we've recognized this before, to be very selfish in our approach in the Christian life, in our approach to God and in our approach to others. In other words, why should I share? Why should I be concerned? This man has problems, but perhaps these problems are his own fault, and why should I be concerned? Well, the reason is because God has made Christians and has gifted Christians so they can reach out to the needs of others. Now, let me emphasize this in a special way. First of all, every Christian has a responsibility to be reaching out to the lives of other people. Every Christian has this responsibility. It is true that some are more gifted than others in this. Some have more wisdom in this than others. And this is true. But every Christian, according to Philippians chapter 2, has this responsibility to reach out and help meet the needs of other people. In other words, every Christian has a responsibility to be unselfish in his approach to the work of God and to the people of God. We're to be absolutely unselfish in our approach. And we're to not just think of ourselves, but we're to think in terms of the Lord Jesus first of all, and then of the people around us who have needs. And so these three gifts are very, very important in the work of God. Now let me just draw several conclusions as we close this series. First of all, the Holy Spirit is still giving most of these gifts to the people of God today. We have talked about this before. Which gifts are not present in our generation and in our day and age? But the Holy Spirit is still giving most of these gifts to the people of God today. These gifts are varied, but when all of the believers humbly, spiritually, properly, and fully exercise their gifts in the body of believers, all of the needs of that body of believers will be met. Second, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 makes it clear that all believers are given one or more of these gifts by the Spirit, and all of the gifts of the Spirit are equally important in the work of God. Now, some gifts may seem to be very small and very insignificant, but in the eyes of God, every gift that God gives to the believers is important in His eyes, and they should be important to the body of believers. Number three, it must be also emphasized that the possession and exercise of spiritual gifts demands humility in their exercise. In other words, God did not give the gifts in order for us to feed our pride or even feed our greed for power. God gives the gifts in order to serve Him and to serve the body of believers. It will be always true that some of the more public gifts can be a temptation to pride and arrogance in people who exercise them. They may feel they're more important than others with less visible gifts, and we must avoid this temptation because this would be a terrible sin against God. And finally, Christians are to be joyously content with the gifts that God has given them. In other words, my gift may seem even to me to be small and insignificant as far as God is concerned. But because my gift is important and vital and necessary in the work of God, I am to have a joyous spirit and be content with this gift. In other words, I'm not given this gift that I might envy others and wish that I had gifts that other people have. God has not made us all the same, and it's His purpose not to make us all the same. And so I leave with you this study in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how these gifts were used in the church. And I trust that each of you will find from God the gift that God has given you, or even if you have more than one gift, the gifts that God has given you to use for His glory and to help in the body of believers, and that with all your heart, this gift may be dedicated to the Lord, given to the Lord, completely under His control. And then, with all your heart, you will carry out the function of this gift and the use of this gift as God leads you. May the Lord bless you, each one.